We're going to begin with a quick two-question exam as we begin. Don't you hate pop quizzes? But school has started, so it's pop quiz time. But this is going to be easy for you because I have given you the answers enough times that I think you know the answers. Question number one. What is the most frequently repeated command in the Bible? The most frequently repeated command in the Bible. Someone said, love one another. That's a great answer, but that is not the answer. Do not be afraid. That is the answer. God tells us, do not be afraid. Do not fear. 366 times that command occurs. And yet in this fallen world, it can be a very frightening, sometimes even terrifying place. Question number two, what is the most frequently repeated promise in the Bible? Most frequently repeated promise in the Bible, anyone? I will be with you. Very good. God saying, I am with you. The promise of God's presence with us. It is found throughout the pages of the Bible. In fact, it becomes, in some ways, very central to the storyline of the scripture. David applied the promise, Psalm 23, even though I walk through the darkest valley, the valley of the shadow of death, if you're reading King James, Shalemuet, the darkest valley, despair, doubt, depression, death. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I will not be afraid, because you are with me. Isn't that beautiful? And yet that haunting question has surfaced in all of our minds. Where are you, God? Where are you? The question is asked when our children have wandered from the truth and are making poor choices. The question is asked during an emergency room visit or during that prolonged illness. The question is asked when hope has waned and evil appears to triumph. Where are you, God? And the tragic shooting that just occurred in the Catholic Church in Minneapolis, the shooter taunted Christians in his social media presence with the question, where is your God? Knowing the evil he was about to inflict, he mocked Christianity with that question. Where is your God? Alan Jackson sang, here in the real world, it's not that easy at all. Because when hearts get broken, it's real tears that fall. That is so true. Here in the real world, we have all questioned, where are you, God? And I assume that part of the reason God reminds us over and over of his presence is simply because we live in the real world, this fallen, evil world. So this morning, as we continue our study of the Hebrew Old Testament names of God, we come to a beautiful name. The name is Yahweh Shama, which means the Lord is there, Yahweh Shema. Shema derived from the Hebrew word sham, meaning there or in that place. It counters the notion that God is distant and uninvolved. Instead, it paints a picture of a God who is intimately involved, actively present in every circumstance of life. The name is only found once, although the concept is virtually on every page. The name is found in the last chapter and the last verse of the book of Ezekiel. Who has done a devotional time in the book of Ezekiel lately? I can't remember the last time I've read Ezekiel. It is a fascinating book, but it is a very confusing book, and it is a very difficult book to read. A book of visions and prophecies, some which we struggle to understand. So let me set the stage for this name in Ezekiel. But at the same time, what I want to do this morning is sort of see how that whole storyline the whole storyline of Scripture is tied up in this name. God is there. Because throughout the Old Testament, we see the Jewish people going through this continuous cycle of rebellion against God. They turn from God, and then God disciplines them and draws the people back to himself in order to do that. And they repent, and they come back to God, and then the cycle repeats. When we arrive at the book of Ezekiel, the Jewish people were once again in the discipline stage. They had rebelled against God. They had done what was right in their own eyes. They had defiled his name. And as a result, God has allowed them to be taken captive into Babylon for a period of 70 years. Ezekiel is written from the land of Babylon, from captivity. Very, very dark time in the history of the Jewish people. Families have been torn apart, carried away to be slaves in Babylon. The city of Jerusalem has been laid waste. The temple lays in ruins. And remember, the temple symbolized the presence of God among his people. God had made his presence manifest, first of all in the tabernacle and then in the temple. But when we read chapter 10 of Ezekiel, we learn that the glory of the Lord had actually already departed from the temple. The people's rebellion against God and the glory of the Lord departed from the temple. And now the temple has been destroyed by the Babylonian army. Dark times. Chapter 33, Ezekiel is appointed as God's watchman as he pleads with the people to turn back to the truth. Verse 11 actually reveals God's heart in all of this. It's a word of comfort and hope. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they, meaning you, Jewish people, that you would turn from your ways and live. Turn. The word is shuv. Repent is what the word means. Repent. Repent from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Chapter 7, the prophet speaks of a valley filled with dry bones, a word picture for the spiritually dead, the spiritual condition of the Jewish people. And he commands the bones to live again. He's calling the people to come back to God. So that's a gist, sort of the book of Ezekiel, how it begins. And then there's one final vision, a very long one. It extends from chapter 40 all the way to the end of the book, chapter 48. It's a vision of a new city and a new temple with the glory of God returning to the temple. God, in his mercy, promises to be with the people again. And the vision ends with God describing the city where the people will live. And he does that with this promise, the very last verse in the book. And the name of the city from that time on will be Yahweh Shema. The Lord is there. And that name, Yahweh Shema, would have instilled hope and comfort in the Jewish exiles because they felt abandoned. They felt forsaken in the land of Babylon, cut off from God. But God had not abandoned them. So he promises to bring them back from exile, to restore them to their land, if they will repent, if they will turn back to him. He promises this glorious city named the Lord is there. And so, strictly speaking, Yahweh Shema is the name of a city rather than a title for God. But it is the overwhelming presence of God that gives the city its name. The Lord is there. Well, after that 70-year period, the people did return to Jerusalem. They rebuilt the walls of the city. They rebuilt the temple. It's what the book of Nehemiah and the book of Ezra are about. But the temple, it's smaller now. The glory wasn't the same. It didn't fit what Ezekiel had seen in the vision, and people knew that, and they wept because the glory was not the same. But there was still hope. A promise that greater glory was coming. A greater sense of God's presence was coming. And it did. The hope of a greater glory came on Christmas Day. God in the flesh arrived on earth to be with us. His name was Emmanuel. God with us. And John describes the moment, John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling. Literally, he tabernacled among us. Jesus, the true tabernacle. He is God's presence in human flesh. No curtains separating us from him as there was in the tabernacle or in the temple of the Old Testament. This tabernacle walked among his people, healing them, giving them life. And that God with us then died on the cross for us, for our sin. And something incredible happened when he breathed his last breath. The sky went dark, and then that curtain, that veil in the temple that separated God from the people, it was torn from top to bottom, from heaven to earth. The hand of God tore the curtain to send a message to his people that his presence was now unobstructed. It was obstructed by nothing, for my Son, Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, by his blood has made a way to come directly into my presence. That was what God was saying. How? Again, how? Because the blood of Jesus forgives every sin, the sin that separates us from God. A writer of Hebrews. Incredible truth. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, with boldness. And again, that would have never been said under the Old Covenant. You did not do that under the Old Covenant. You had a priest intercede for you. You had a sacrifice offered. The priest entered beyond that veil, but only once a year. And I love to tell this story. They would tie a rope around the priest's leg. They would put bells upon his robe, because if they heard, they didn't hear the sound, they just assumed that a holy God struck the sinful priest dead, and they would drag him out underneath the curtain and the veil. That is how fearful it was to approach a holy God. But we come before the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We sang this morning, only by grace can we enter, only by grace can we stand, not by human endeavor, nothing in me, nothing that I do, but by the blood of the Lamb into your presence. And that should be said with a sense of awe. We come into his presence. All of that because of the cross. The cross then led to Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection and Jesus' ascension back into heaven. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. The Spirit filled the believers. And understand, see, through Jesus, God was with us. And through the Spirit, God is now in us. Through Jesus, God was with us. Through the Spirit, God is now in us. Jesus in the flesh, limited geographically, but the Spirit is in believers around this world. We become the temples of God. We are the sanctuary now in which God resides. We can always say Yahweh Shema because the Spirit is within us. God is here. God is there. In that sanctuary right there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Do you not know? Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? God displays His beauty and His glory today through us. Yahweh Shema. God is here. Now, trying to put this big picture together. Because Ezekiel's prophecy of a city, the city named Yahweh Shema, will ultimately be fulfilled only when the kingdom of heaven is ushered in at the end of this age. That's why the people realize the glory was not the same. That is why they hoped for a greater glory to come. And it is. The city Ezekiel described is a foreshadowing of the ultimate heavenly city, the place where God will dwell and dwell with the redeemed throughout the ages. And that scene, a breathtaking scene, Revelation 21, John's vision of heaven. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea, meaning evil. The sea of evil in politics and society. There was no longer any evil. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne of God, saying, "Look, God's dwelling is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be His people. And God Himself will be with them and be their God." Now, John clearly takes Ezekiel's description of the restored city, and it is applied in his vision of the New Jerusalem, of the heavenly city. John's vision, the fulfillment, it's the culmination of the promise made to Ezekiel. That's amazing. The New Jerusalem stands as the ultimate realization of Yahweh Shema. And if we were to read the passage in Ezekiel from chapter 40 all the way to chapter 48, and then we read Revelation 20, 21, 22, we would see the two cities. And we would see the parallels between the writings and realize they're talking about the same city. Let me show you. Parallel number one. Its name is Yahweh Shema. God is there, it says in Ezekiel, referring to the city. John says of the New Jerusalem, God is with men and He will dwell with them. God Himself will be with them. Yahweh Shema, God is there. Second parallel. In the vision, God takes Ezekiel to a high mountain to show him the restored city. In Revelation, John says that an angel carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem. In Ezekiel, number three, Ezekiel sees a man with a measuring rod who begins to measure the different parts of the city and announce its dimensions. And then John says, "And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its walls." One last one. Ezekiel's city had 12 gates, three in each of the four walls, each gate assigned to one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And John's city had the same, the same. The four walls, the three gates in each wall, each tribe of the nation of Israel. The conclusion is obvious. The city Ezekiel describes is the foreshadowing of the ultimate heavenly city, Yahweh Shema. God's desire to be with his people finally, completely, permanently fulfilled. John continues, the passage is so beautiful. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And in the New Testament, they use the word renewal. It is the renewal of all things. The word is palingenesia. Palingenesia. Again, Genesis. This passage, this description of heaven, the seven uses of the no more, all take us back to the creation story and tie the storyline of the Bible all together. Because back in the garden, everything was perfect. Our good Creator wanted Adam and Eve to live in this place of beauty and comfort. And as beautiful as creation was, the real joy was God Himself walked in the garden. God's presence with Adam and Eve, it was their greatest pleasure. They were created to enjoy God's presence. No hindrances, no barriers between the man and woman and God. That is what God created us for. They enjoyed just unfettered access to God. And then they chose to sin. And the human race lost that access. Sin separated them from God. Death and tears and pain became part of life in this fallen world. And yet God had not abandoned us. We turned our back on Him, but He did not abandon us. And in the name Yahweh Shema is this promise, this pledge of God renewing the work of creation, now damaged, now fallen creation. And in that name is the affirmation of God's just unwavering pursuit of His people, even at the great price of bearing our sin upon the cross and paying for our sin. Where are you, God? Well, He's still in pursuit of His wayward creation. And the waywardness is so evident. The evil is so evident. But He's still pursuing, still waiting patiently for us to turn back to Him, still anticipating the day when He will make everything new and when all who know Him as their Savior will spend eternity in the city known as Yahweh Shema. God is there. Paradise lost in Genesis, paradise regained in the book of Revelation. It is the storyline. God's desire to be with His creation. It's a beautiful story. Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. That is, do not fear. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. I go and prepare a place for you. And I will come back and take you to be with me that you may be where I am. There is a place prepared, hallelujah, for prepared people. For people who acknowledge that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. For those that acknowledge that no one comes through the Father except through the Son. And through the gift of forgiveness that God has made possible through the death of His Son. And that, in a few minutes, is the storyline of this 66 books that we call the Bible. Pray with me, will you please? Because, Father, we all would be honest and say in this dark world right now, it is so hard to see your hand and your presence. especially during those tragic moments like we have experienced as a community this week. Where is your God? Remind us of the answer. Still the same God pursuing His wayward creation, still prompting us to turn back to Him, making a way, reminding us of the way, your passionate love that took your Son to the cross and made the way possible. So make that our conviction and our joy and our passion as we go forward. Thank you that there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Amen.